The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Please turn to page 135 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Allow me to read the words of God. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Amen. I recall having mentioned this joke in my sermons before. One day, a senior pastor of a church with about 2,000 members felt something wrong with his body while doing ministry and went to see a doctor. The doctor said that both his kidneys are failing to function and that the pastor will die if he did not get a kidney transplant immediately. Hearing this, the pastor was very much taken aback, but mustering up the courage, he mentioned this in the upcoming sermon during the announcements. Dear congregation, my doctor told me that my kidneys are completely ruined. If I do not get a kidney transplant right away, my life will be in danger. If the congregation regards me as one of your fellow worker in God, would there be anyone in this room who wants to volunteer? Those who are able, may I see a show of hand? There was a moment of anxiety and silence, but then, one by one, people started to raise their hands. Most of the congregation who attended the service have raised their hands. The pastor was so moved that he said in a trembling voice, If I choose one person now among those who raised their hands, the rest of the congregation may be so disheartened, so allow me to pray for a week and then choose. So a week has passed and the next Sunday came. Thankfully, all the people who attended service last week once again attended this service and not a single person was missing. Now it was time for the pastor to make a choice on the pulpit. He said, Dear congregation, I've been thinking and praying for the whole last week, but rather than making a choice, I believe it is best to draw a lot. So the pastor then took out a soft geese feather and said, Let me blow on this feather. Whoever the feather rests on, that person will be chosen to donate their kidney. And so he blew on the feather. The feather began fluttering away and was about to fall on the head of a deacon who was sitting in the front row. And upon seeing this, the deacon prayed in a loud voice, Yes, Father, please. Having been blown away, the feather fluttered up in the air again, and this time began its journey towards the head of a deaconess who was sitting right behind. Upon seeing this, the deaconess said, Yes, O Lord, please. And the geese feather was up in the air again. It is said that to this day, everyone is endlessly shouting the word, please. And the geese feather has not found anyone to settle on yet to this day. While this is meant to be a joke, we cannot simply laugh it away as it alludes to a very important lesson. The churchgoers were resolved and ready to donate their kidneys in their hearts, but even if they truly meant it and it was not a pretense, simply making a resolve to do so and actually doing it are two very different things. Of course, in order to really donate a kidney, you need to make a strong resolve first. However, making a resolve is just the start of doing the action and does not actually mean that the action has been fulfilled. It's just as if a student who does not have good academic skills is determined to study hard in order to be admitted to a good college or pass the exam that he or she wants. Determining to do so and actually doing so and passing the exam are completely different things. And today's verse also testifies to this. Jesus shared the last Passover meal with his disciples on this earth. Back then, during Passover season, the Israelites slaughtered countless lambs to wash away their sins, and the blood of the lamb symbolized the blood of redemption that Jesus Christ would shed on the cross. But at this place of such gravity and mercy, the 12 disciples argued over each other because of the illusions that they set for themselves in this world. They argued over each other, dreaming of securing a higher seat and a better seat in the illusory kingdom that they created that were filled with worldly values, which was completely different from the world that Jesus has taught about. Nevertheless, Jesus did not say that the disciples were a group of pathetic hopefuls, clucked his tongue, or did not ignore them, nor turned his back on them. Rather, Jesus told them of how the kingdom of the world is different from the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of this world, the kings would lord it over them, and those with power would elevate themselves as some type of benefactors who are merciful. But in the kingdom of God, the one with the most power should act like he or she is at the lowest position, and those who rule should act like servants. This is what Jesus told the disciples. And as can be seen, even if the disciples had lived together with Jesus for 3 whole years, learning and mastering the teachings of Jesus, they couldn't be more separate from the teaching of Jesus, both in mind and body. Even so, Jesus did not hesitate at all and said that he entrusted the kingdom of God to such disciples. This did not mean that Jesus will grant the power to rule over, shout out loud, and hold the riches in this finite world, but rather testifies the willingness of Jesus to allow the disciples to enjoy the grace of serving the eternal kingdom of God. And so Jesus said to Peter, today's verse, 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Note that Jesus refers to Peter as Simon. Simon was the original name of Peter. And as you all know, the name Peter means rock of all foundation, and this name was given to Peter by Jesus himself. Despite knowing all this, Jesus doesn't call him Peter, but Simon in this verse. And this is because Jesus wanted to awaken and enlighten Peter. Jesus wanted to show that arguing over who will take over the higher position that was created from delusional thinking at the last Passover meal and also the first feast is not at all how a rock of foundation, or Peter, should behave, but that it belies the immature behaviors of Peter's old self, Simon. Also, Jesus called on Simon not just once, but twice. Whenever God called out a person's name twice, he did so for the person being called upon, or at a very critical junction of an era. Abraham received God's calling at the age of 75, and while he did not know the final destination, he still set out his feet in obedience according to God's instructions. And God gave his covenant to Abraham that he will see generations of descendants to come, just like the stars in the sky. You would think that after this covenant, Abraham would give birth to multiple sons and daughters, as well as multiple grandchildren. However, God only allowed one son from Sarah. And this was when Abraham was 100 years old. And when this only son, Isaac, grew to be a teenager, God ordered Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. When Abraham obeyed and tried to kill his son on the Mount of Moriah, God called on Abraham two times, "Abraham, Abraham." And this was the most critical moment in Abraham's life. Since then, Abraham has become the father of the faithful. God also called on Moses, who had been tending his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years in the wilderness of the region of Midian. "Moses, Moses," God called out. This calling was the defining moment of Moses to end his life as a shepherd, as well as a milestone that marked an end to the arduous 400 years of slavery of the Israelites in Egypt. Samuel, who was born through the vows of his mother Hannah, was also called on by God while sleeping in God's temple. God called out to him, "Samuel, Samuel." That call marked the prelude to end the years under Eli the priest and start the years of Samuel, and it meant to end the time of the judges, which was a time of spiritual darkness, and open up a new era of the prophets, essentially bringing a new era of spiritual revival. The same continues to resonate in the New Testament as well. Saul firmly believed that his actions were done in good deeds for God, and was so confident that Jesus of Nazareth and those following him were subversives, and thus believed that arresting them was just and rightful. But Jesus came to Saul and called out to him, "Saul, Saul." And this calling became a moment of juncture to completely change his life around and marked the start of missionary works towards the Gentiles. In today's text, Jesus calling out to Peter twice also marks an important milestone in his life. Peter, who denied knowing God in front of people and a young servant girl, was able to repent and turn around afterwards, all due to Jesus' such calling. And through these words of Jesus, Peter was able to live a life not relying on himself, but completely trusting in the Lord. When talking to Peter, Jesus used the analogy of sifting or winnowing to explain how persistent Satan can be. When one winnows both chaff and grain, the wind will blow away the lighter chaff that is empty inside, and the heavier grain will remain at the bottom. After one round of sifting, the chaff and grains are clearly separated. So a farmer would continue winnowing relentlessly in order to harvest all the grains in full. Likewise, Jesus is saying that Satan will relentlessly tempt a specific person with a specific goal, targeting that one person rather than an unspecified group of people. That is why Jesus specifically used the word "asked." This means that Satan was asking for the person he is tempting to become his person and to be under him. To put this into perspective, it's just like how a boss of a gang would choose a specific person and ask them to become his people and to work under him. There is another key takeaway from the words of Jesus. When Jesus speaks to Peter, he does not say that the Satan asked for, quote unquote, you, or Peter specifically. The Bible says that Jesus asked for all of you in the plural form, meaning all the disciples gathered there. Jesus simply called on Peter to say the words because Peter was representing the disciples, but essentially his words were for all of the disciples, and all for us as well. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." The reason why Peter and the other disciples were able to establish themselves as a men of faith was not only because they came back to God and thrust their lives upon God to obey Him, but more importantly, because the Lord has prayed for them and held on to them. This goes the same for us as well. The reason why we are at this place of worship today is partly because of our earnestness, passion, and faithfulness to be with God, but that only plays a minimal part. We are here today and cannot help ourselves from admitting that we are here today because God has prayed for us and held us firmly. As we look back on our days, we did not hesitate to live our lives in a way that actually hinders us from standing in front of God. You may not be able to raise your head in shame, nor may not recall the countless times that we have committed sins. Nevertheless, we are here today to raise our heads towards God and serve others, all because God has prayed for us and is holding us in His strong hands. Although these words of Jesus warmly encouraged Peter and the other disciples, Peter said the following in today's verse, disheartened that Jesus did not believe in him. Verse 33. But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." The book of Matthew describes the same scene in different words. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And Peter really meant this when he said it. In all sincerity, Peter believed that going to prison for God was not a big deal for him and was willing to sacrifice his life even in front of the shadow of death. And Peter truly believed that even if other disciples are still weak in faith and may run away as their faith toward God is lacking, he himself will surely not be like them. While Peter was so confident and replies as the foregoing, Jesus knew Peter well and replied back. Verse 34. Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." By saying this, Jesus confirmed that Peter will not keep his resolve. Peter was unaware that Jesus bearing the cross was a sign of great spiritual war and was also completely oblivious to the power of Satan and his works. Jesus first called Peter Simon, but this time, once again, he called on the name Peter. In all of the four books of the Gospel, it is only in the book of Luke that testifies to Jesus calling Peter, Peter. As mentioned, the name Peter means the rock of foundation. Jesus calling out to Peter is an affirmation that even if Peter makes a mistake, when his life is restored, he will live a life that solidifies and strengthens others' lives, just as a rock of foundation would do. As we take a closer look at today's words, I cannot help but think the following. Now, Jesus already knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew exactly that Peter will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Not only this, but after Peter was restored, Jesus also well knew that Peter was going to live a new life that built up the lives of others. Knowing this, I cannot help but wonder why Jesus prevented the whole mistake from occurring in the first place. When Peter was warming himself in front of the firewood and simply observing Jesus being questioned, why didn't Jesus just go ahead and allow a person who did not know Peter to be standing beside him? Why didn't Jesus turn the eyes of the person standing beside Peter to look the other way? Really, if Jesus had shut Peter's mouth for about 10 minutes when the servant who knew Peter asked if he knew Jesus, then Peter must not have denied Jesus. Why did Jesus allow a situation where someone who knew exactly who Peter was has perspired to be standing right beside him? In fact, we cannot fathom the Lord's reasoning or his actions. It is why Jesus said through Isaiah that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What is clear is that Peter, by experiencing this, did not trust in himself, but also trusted in God more deeply. We also experience things in our lives that we wish had not happened. One may wonder, if I could erase that incident and that time with an eraser, I would be way better off than where I am now. However, we cannot deny that it is exactly through such tribulations and times that we have not become arrogant or have not believed in our own thoughts, but rather trusts and serve God in humbleness. However, this enlightenment can only be earned in retrospect, limited to each and every own lives only. In other words, when we see others going through times of tribulations and suffering, we should not say, "Hey, I know that the suffering is absolutely necessary for you and that it will refine you in the end," thereby hurting the other person. But rather stay quiet and simply quietly pray and encourage him or her going through hard times. When we observe the people of faith in the Bible, we see that they also went through such hard times, big and small, and that they would also want to erase such years in their lives. However, it is through these experiences that they became the people of faith, by trusting God even more. God called on Moses, an 80-year-old man, to rescue the descendants of Israel from the slavery of 400 years in Egypt. Many Christians think that God has trained Moses to be a king for 40 years in the palace of the Pharaoh and for another 40 years in the wilderness of the region of Midian to become more humble and to be lowered. One may rightfully think so in hindsight, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that Moses confessed that these times were the times of training by God. When Moses was sitting in the seat of the prince of Egypt, He would have enjoyed a lot of things and also would have had the power to do a lot of things. Instead, in all those years, all Moses did was to kill an Egyptian and run away. Moses fled to the wilderness of Midian, married Zipporah, and the daughter of the priest there, and had a son who he named Gershom. This name means visitor. This is like me going overseas at the age of 40, getting married to someone there, giving birth to a son, and naming him Stranger Cheng or Gentile Cheng. To Moses, these times were the times of suffering and devastation, and the times that he would have wanted to erase from his life. If Moses believed that these times are the times of training by God, when God called him, he would have answered, "Lord, I am here. Thank you for calling me and sending me to the people after training me." But no, Moses outrightly rejected God's calling. He denied the calling so much to the point that God was actually angry with Moses. In his younger days, Moses had power and desires as well. But God did not call Moses during his younger years. If God had called on Moses then and showed the miracle of the Exodus, people would have thought that it was due to the power of Moses and not by the power of God. Among all of the 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, only one chapter is recorded by Moses, and that is chapter 90. Moses sings Psalms chapter 90, verses 9 to 10. "All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Moses acknowledges that the lifespan of a human is 70 or 80 at the longest. Moses was 80 years old when he was called by God. That is, biologically, Moses was already at the end of his life. And for 40 years, he was shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. Jacob became rich within 20 years since he started shepherding his uncle's sheep. But Moses, he had to endure the life of living under his father-in-law's household, enduring more than twice the years of Jacob's. But eventually, he became the leader to a great history of the Exodus, testifying that this was indeed the work of God. And so after God's calling, as Moses heads to Egypt with his family, the Bible describes this account in the following verse. Exodus chapter 4:20. "So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand." What Moses held in his hand was the shabby and insignificant staff that he used while he tended the sheep. However, now that the hand of God was with Moses, the staff had a completely different meaning and power. This staff of Moses brought upon disasters on Egypt, split the Red Sea, and made water burst from a rock to drink more than 600,000 Israelites. And all of this was done not by Moses. All of this was done by Moses, but by God working through Moses. Apostle Paul had intelligence and was a Roman citizen, which was envied by others at the time, and his passion for the law and religion was incomparable to other people. At least on the surface, he did not fall short of anyone who could and could also receive attention from others everywhere he went. Such a person has confessed the following: I am the worst of all sinners, and I am like the one who was abnormally born. This confession is not simply an expression of his humbleness. This is his confession of faith. With his status as a Roman citizen and religious zeal, what he did was to kill Stephen and persecute Christians. And as he was doing ministry, he must have quailed at the alphabet S of Stephen and must have wanted to run away from the scene. If Apostle Paul had the choice, he would have completely erased those years in his past. However, those years have made who Apostle Paul was, so that he could respect and honor God the most, and to lift up his own life in whole to become the channel of God. From Moses to Apostle Paul and to many others in the Bible who are mentioned as the people of faith, everyone wished and must have wished to erase some of their years in the past. Abraham, so-called the father of the faithful, and Isaac, the father, and his son, so-called the man of obedience and yielding, all deceived others in order to save their lives. They even went so far to deceive their wife as their sisters. Jacob, who was born second after his twin brother, did not hesitate to deceive his father Isaac and brother Esau to claim the birthright. Rachel was more beautiful than her sister Leah, but stole her father's household goods, putting her faith into question. Household goods are the gods that look over the household, and Rachel stole this. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was a spiritual leader, but committed absurd acts such as creating a calf made in gold and claiming that it was the God who allowed the Exodus from Egypt. David was an ascendant of Jesus and was a faithful man in God, but he would have so wished to erase the Bathsheba incident from his life, where he also came up with a scheme to kill Uriah the Hittite. He must have wanted to erase these years of his life. King Solomon is regarded as a king of wisdom who enjoyed wealth and glory, but rather than trusting in God, he had many arranged marriages with the aim to rule over his country with his own powers and his own account. He also engaged in idolatry. And eventually, during the reign of his son, King Rehoboam, Israel was divided into the north and the south. Elijah the prophet experienced the miracle of God responding to him with fire on the Mount of Carmel, but instantly fell into depression after hearing Queen Jezebel's words, complaining that he didn't want to live any longer. Prophet Elisha experienced the works of the Holy Spirit even more than his teacher Elijah, but could not tolerate the children who were teasing him of being bald and cursed them, leading to 42 children being killed by 2 female bears. Jesus' disciples were of no exception, including Peter's denial of the Lord in today's verse. Brothers James and John were called the sons of thunder because of their impatient nature. And when the disciples misunderstood the kingdom of the Lord as a kingdom of the world and argued over who will be sitting on the right hand and the left hand of God, these two brothers were arguing the most fervently. Everyone has a part of their lives that they want to erase, and has both weaknesses and hardened hearts. Even so, God continued to shape and mold them into the people of God to be used as the passageways to God. We may also have bitter experiences or sufferings and may sometimes be intimidated from them. And then we wish to erase that incident with an eraser. However, as we contemplate on such events, we come to realize that it is through these times that we were finally able to meet Jesus on an individual level and to trust God and His thoughts, then mine, and to become a mature person to embrace others even more. At the end of the day, such tribulations can be a bigger blessing to us. If we no longer live our lives based on our own account and our own thoughts, but lift it up to God and reside in His order, whatever we do will become the blessings of God. So today, let us lay down ourselves to God just as who we are, weak, lacking in resolve, and full of scars. And let us pray that the works of God will be fulfilled through the lives that we have offered. At that time, God, who conquered the world, will walk with us, and we will then become Christians who can overcome the world and become the salt and light as the passageway to God. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we cannot deny that Peter, being so confident that he will follow God to prison, is a reflection of our own selves. Both in words and in thoughts, we truly believed that we trusted in God and that we lived by your own words, but in reality, the worldly values were seeping through all of our thoughts, desires, and judgments. Even if we have failed countlessly by not trusting in God and trusting in our own thoughts, we admit that we are still stubborn and shout out that I know my life better than God does. While you have been continuously calling us to trust you and to lift up our lives, we have not done so out of so much anxiety and by our own thoughts. We also confess that we have walked through the valley of tears in our past years, and we have at times so wished that this valley would eventually become the road of Zion, but was disappointed at times and flailed that you did not respond and answer to our prayers. But through today's words, we finally understand and acknowledge the reason and meaning of why we had to walk through the valley in tears. It is only through that valley that we have turned our eyes to God and not the world, and to take away the bubble of arrogance, to instead be humbled. If we are still in the midst of tribulations that are burdening and intimidating us, dear Father God, please let us humbly accept it. And please let us not lose sight of you, to serve you continuously, and not trust in our own thoughts, but in your thoughts only. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.